Well, would you open your Bibles to John chapter 18? Almost said chapter 8, John 18. And if you don't have your own Bible, there is a pew Bible under a chair in front of you. And it's going to be on page 903 in John 18 this morning. I served in youth ministry as at least part of my job for over 8 years. And I enjoyed getting to know many great teenagers who are now in their 20s or early 30s. And we had some great times together, mission trips and camping trips to Colorado that included whitewater rafting, fun activities in which we shared the gospel with our friends. And the highlight of our time together was our midweek weekly youth group. So we not only had fun games each week, but we took God's word seriously with Bible study, and most of the teenagers would even take notes. And I've enjoyed watching all of them grow up, but enjoyed watching many of them grow up and stay in touch through Facebook or other ways, and many of them are serving and loving Jesus today. But what has made me sad and what has been a burden to me over the years is how many teenagers we knew well and prayed with and for and served together with and taught God's word to, who are no longer friends with Jesus and who would not say that they are followers of Jesus even if you ask them. And what I have noticed over the years is pretty lockstep with many national surveys and reports that have come out about the percentage of youth who grew up in the church who no longer walk with Jesus as adults. And just to make sure that you think that youth ministry was not the reason somehow, most of the teens that I am talking about were raised in Christian homes, regularly attended church, and many of them were even homeschooled for religious reasons for most of their schooling or all of their schooling. And what we've seen over the years is part of what you will hear at our disciple-making parent conference, that there's no one method to guarantee followers of Jesus, although both the church and the home are called to share the gospel and to expose our children and our teenagers to Christ and to get them into God's word, which is what we are called to do. And what I've realized, as this has been a source of sadness to me sometimes over the years, is that at the end of the day, people have to make their own choice. They have to make their own choices about what they will do. Although exposure to Jesus and his ways is a good thing, it does not guarantee salvation or that someone will follow Jesus. And I'm guessing that you are the same way. If you stop and you think about people that you've known, let me kind of move the direction from teenagers to adults. And I challenge you to just think about adults that you have known in church over the years, who you served with, who you did Bible study with, who you prayed with, who are no longer walking with Jesus, and in fact, who would not claim Jesus if asked. Just in the last couple of months, Melanie and I heard about another adult that we knew very well from a church we were in before who falls into that boat right now. And it's hard when you hear things like this, especially when it's people you've known and you've prayed with and done Bible study together with. And so today's message, I think, is a really important passage. And for any who are listening today, who may walk away from Jesus in years to come, I was thinking, what do I want people to hear? I mean, don't get me wrong. My prayer is that all of us would follow Christ the rest of our lives and that we would somehow be an anomaly. God's Spirit can do that. But I'm also telling you, I have served in churches where we were serious about Bible study, where we were serious about fellowship and about growing together. And it doesn't mean that in most cases, everybody follows Christ. And so as I was preparing this sermon, even as I'm praying that we will all follow him, I'm praying that the Spirit would speak to your heart if you may be in that situation years from now. What do I want you to remember? Today's message is partly also for any listening today who are heartbroken over people they've known or loved who are no longer walking with Jesus today. How do we counsel people like this? How do we come alongside of them? What do we say when God gives us opportunity to talk with them about this? I want you to see in the next slide here a verse that I think will help guide our thinking as we go into John chapter 18. This is 2 Timothy 2, 11 through 13. And in 2 Timothy chapter 2, Paul the Apostle is encouraging Timothy to continue to work hard in ministry and to remember that following Jesus and serving him is worth it. And he quotes an early Christian saying, and he says this, he says, "The saying is trustworthy, for if we have died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself." That's 2 Timothy 2, 11 through 13. Now, I want you to notice in verse 12 there, there's a difference between denying him completely and being faithless. And so I want to just take that apart for a second there. Do you see where it says, if we deny him, he also will deny us? First, there's this strong warning. And this is a warning here. As you're going to see in just a few minutes, though, this obviously does not mean that we deny Jesus once and we're done. Or even three times in the same night, like we're going to see with Peter the apostle, and that's it. That's not what I'm saying. What I think Paul is talking about here in 2 Timothy is the denying that walks away from Jesus and never returns to him. It would be much more like Judas, as you think about the apostles on that night. From everything we can see, Judas never turned back to Christ and never had believing, saving faith in him. And yet in Peter, we're going to see the opposite. So first, there's a warning of the seriousness of walking away from Jesus. And I don't want to make light of that in any way before we move on. He says, if we deny him, he also will deny us. But it also doesn't mean that there's not forgiveness. Look at the end of the passage right up there. 2 Timothy 2, the beginning of verse 13, he says, if we are faithless, he remains faithful. Jesus remains faithful. I love the end of verse 13 there too. Why? Paul says, for he cannot deny himself. You might come up with lots of reasons that Jesus should deny you. You know, you can look at your life and say, but Jesus, I've done this and I've done that and I denied you in this, or maybe not with my words even, but with my life. But notice what Paul says here. He says simply, he cannot deny himself. If you know him, he has saved you for his glory and he's put his name upon you, and he won't even deny himself. Let that be an encouragement to you. When we are faithless, he is faithful. The reason I've brought us to 2 Timothy 2 to start us out is because I think it summarizes today's passage, this idea of our faithlessness, but Jesus' faithfulness. In today's passage in John, there's this deliberate contrast that you're going to see. We're looking at verses 12 through 27. And there's this deliberate contrast that I believe the Holy Spirit put here in the Gospel of John so that we would see this contrast between the faithfulness of Jesus and the faithlessness of Peter. I want you to notice, if you just glance at the passage, he doesn't just report what happened, you know, focusing on Jesus first and then focusing on Peter later, which we do see in some of the other Gospels. But what the Holy Spirit does here, writing through the Apostle John in John chapter 18, is this contrast. It starts in verse 12 with Jesus going before the authorities. Then next it breaks off and we see Simon Peter and we see him denying Jesus. Then it goes back to Jesus and then it goes back to Peter. And I think the reason we have this contrast here is for this one simple message that I want you to see today. You can go to the third slide there, which will be our last one really today. And that is, when we are faithless, Jesus remains faithful. I want you to remember that truth that we saw in 2 Timothy 2 and that we see illustrated so well here in John chapter 18. So let's start in John 18, verse 12. It says, so the band of soldiers and their captain and the officers of the Jews arrested Jesus and bound him. First, they led him to Annas, for he was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, who was high priest that year. Now you know why I didn't make someone else read this passage. We were in Mark. Didn't want you to have to say all those names that they teach you in seminary. Just kidding. If you're ever doing reading scripture, just say it, you know, boldly, and everyone will be amazed. So Annas and Caiaphas here, and we'll lay out who those guys are. You see both in verse 13. John explains in verse 14, it was Caiaphas who had advised the Jews that it would be expedient that one man should die for the people. So Caiaphas, as we're going to come back to him later in John, he has already said, we saw this earlier in John, that the Sanhedrin, the ruling body of the Jews, is trying to figure out what do we do with Jesus, and the acting high priest for that year, Caiaphas, says it's better that one man should die for all the people. He says it's better to just kill him and have it over with, and John says he doesn't realize that the Holy Spirit was speaking through him prophetically, that Jesus would indeed die for the people, but not in the way he was thinking. So who are these guys that we see in verse 13? What's the difference between Annas and Caiaphas? Well, Annas was the former high priest. He had been deposed by the Romans. Remember, the Jews were allowed to live in Israel, and in some sense, they had some religious government, so to speak, but they also did not have freedom whatsoever. The Romans held them under their thumbs, and they were reminded of that all the time with the soldiers that were in the city, even, and all over Israel. We see this as we read the Gospels, and especially as we read the crucifixion accounts. Now, the thing is, though, high priests were priests for life. So just because the Romans deposed Annas as high priest doesn't mean that the Jews recognize that. And so part of what you see here, and as you read in the parallel passages in the other Gospels, is I think a little bit like what we have with president today. It could be that just some of the Jews even would call him the high priest, even though he was not the high priest, kind of like we would say, well, President so-and-so, even if they served as president decades ago. And I think that's part of what is going on here. But there may also be a contingency of Jews who say, no, he's still the high priest. And so for whatever reason, Jesus goes to Annas first. Annas was also powerful because even though he was removed as high priest by the Romans, notice, what does John tell us right here in verse 13? Caiaphas, the acting high priest, is his son-in-law. And history tells us that at some point, Annas had not only his son-in-law, but five of his sons who acted as high priest, as the Romans kind of cycled through them. So what you see here is Annas is a very powerful man, very politically savvy, and also he was known as a very shrewd and greedy man. You've probably heard, because of the passages that deal with Jesus overturning the tables in the temple, you've probably heard about the racket that is well known to us because of history and writings that we have that was happening in the temple. People would bring sacrificial animals, and at certain times anyway, we don't know that it happened all the time, there were certain priests that had to inspect the animals. And under Annas, it seems, he was the one that may have been running up this racket where they'd say, oh, you know, look at that spot there. You've got to go buy one of the animals that's out in the courtyard here. And of course, those animals would be more expensive than what they had brought from home. And then they'd go to pay their temple tax, or they would go to buy the animal, and they had to exchange their money. Well, we don't take Roman money here. We have temple money. Well, guess what? It's a high exchange rate. And whose pockets are those lining? It seems that at least Annas, if not many others. And so it very well, I tell you all of that because it could be, think about it, that this man has a vendetta against Jesus. He has the religious veneer of being this pious person, but here he's coming at Jesus because Jesus has overturned the temple tables at least twice that we know of in his ministry. Look at verse 15. Simon Peter, now we switch over, followed Jesus. Now, at least he did that, right? We've got to notice that. There is one other, though. So did another disciple. Since that disciple was known to the high priest, he entered with Jesus into the courtyard of the high priest. Verse 16, but Peter stood outside at the door. So the other disciple, who was known to the high priest, went out and spoke to the servant girl who kept watch at the door and brought Peter in. The servant girl at the door said to Peter, you also are not one of this man's disciples, are you? He said, I am not. Verse 18, now the servants and officers had made a charcoal fire because it was cold, and they were standing and warming themselves. Peter also was with them, standing and warming himself. Now I think if you look back at verse 15, that where it says, so did another disciple follow Jesus, I think that means John. Here's a little bit of why. Verse 16 tells us that this other disciple was known to the high priest. Now, when it says other disciple there, that's similar to how John would sometimes refer to himself in other places in the Gospel of John, especially calling himself the disciple whom Jesus loved. And some have objected that a former fisherman like John would not be known to the high priest, but that's not necessarily a strong objection, even though we don't know for sure it was John. Because think about it, John's father's fishing business was large enough that it had other employees besides just the family. And so it could be that it was a rather large fishing business in Jerusalem. It could even be that he supplied the fish to Annas' household or to the household of the whole high priestly family. And so it very well could be, as you think about first century Jerusalem, that the high priest would have known his fish supplier. Well, whether or not this other disciple was John, here's something I want you to think about before we move on. You notice, I think it's talking about John in verse 15 along with Peter. But even if it wasn't John, have you ever noticed that in one sense, John never completely abandoned Jesus? I mean, we do see in the Gospel of Mark, which is why we sometimes say, and they all ran away from Jesus, they all abandoned him, because Mark says something like that in Gethsemane. But I was thinking about it this week. What did Jesus say before they all fled? Jesus said to the soldiers, let these men go. And so if this other disciple is John in verse 15, John follows Jesus along with Peter into the high priest's courtyard. He's there for the trial. But guess what else? We know from the next chapter, John 19, John is at the cross. So in one sense, John never fully abandoned Jesus like the other disciples did. And the reason I point that out to you is because think about what he could have done here. I mean, yes, he's constrained by the Holy Spirit. We believe that. But from the human side, we also believe that the Holy Spirit used their human personality. If you were writing the Gospel of John, and if you were the one there, and you knew that you were at the foot of the cross, don't you think you could have maybe embellished this a little bit? You know, but I was there, and I did not deny Jesus. What does he do? He just reports what happened with Peter. That's an important fact. It's in all four Gospels, but we don't see him putting Peter down. He just reports the facts. And in John's Gospel, notice, while John reports Peter's denial, we just don't see this boasting. He won't even say his own name. And I think this is instructive for us. This is how people who know they are loved by Jesus act. Think about it. John was known as the disciple whom Jesus loved. That's what he called himself. People who know they're loved by Jesus love others well, and they don't boast about themselves, and they point others to Christ. And I think that's what we see John doing here. Notice also, if you turn just a few pages in your Bibles, in John chapter 21, we'll come up on this in weeks to come, John is the only writer who goes on to tell us in detail about Peter's restoration by Jesus. And so what I want us to see here is if you will find your identity in being a disciple who is loved by Jesus, then you can love others well and freely, and you can point to the good work God is doing in their lives, and you will find great joy like I know John did. But we see Peter's first denial here in these verses, verses 15 through 18. And before John switches back to Jesus in verse 19, what we see here, notice the end of this section, verse 18, we see Peter standing with the enemies of Jesus in verse 18. We're going to switch back to Jesus here, verse 19. The high priest then questioned Jesus about his disciples and his teaching. Jesus answered him, "I've spoken openly to the world. I have always taught in synagogues and in the temple where all Jews come together. I've said nothing in secret. Why do you ask me? Ask those who have heard me what I said to them. They know what I said." Now, it was not proper procedure in a Jewish trial to try to force the one on trial to give testimony against him or herself. That was the duty of what? You might expect this. The witnesses. We get some of our own proceedings from this. So some have pointed out, well, maybe Annas wasn't technically flat out breaking Jewish law here because it seems to be less of a trial and more of an interrogation, like a pre-trial, almost like police questioning. But it's certain, think about it, if Annas heard anything here that he could use against Jesus, we know that he would have used it against Jesus. In fact, it would go with him to his formal religious trial next with Caiaphas as he goes before Caiaphas, and then later he goes on to Pilate in his civil trial. And so we have, I think, at least two things going on here in the way Jesus responded to Annas. First, he's protecting his disciples. Notice what Annas asked him. He asked him about his disciples and about his teaching. If he had answered Annas about his disciples, it might have put them in jeopardy. And we already saw at the beginning of John 18 that Jesus had firmly decided to protect them and their fragile faith. He knew that many of them would die for their belief in him later, but they were not ready for that yet. And so he's protecting them. And so I think he's part of what he's doing here without responding about the disciples is he's protecting the disciples. Second, notice Jesus was not required to answer Annas. Jesus was not breaking the law to not answer him. And in fact, like I said, it might have been breaking the law for Annas to be questioning Jesus the way he did. So I think this is a really good example of what Jesus taught his disciples in another place. Remember, he said, "Be as innocent as doves, but as shrewd as serpents." Jesus knew, in other words, that Annas had evil intentions and he would not play along. And I think that's kind of instructive for us in different situations that we might find ourselves in. Jesus says in verse 20, notice that he said nothing in secret. He doesn't mean that he never said anything to his disciples privately. What he's saying is that his private teaching went right along with his public teaching. He didn't have one message in public that was a different message completely in private. Sure, he expanded that teaching with his disciples, but what he's pointing out here is that he didn't have one public message that was okay to give in public, and then this seditious secret message that was trying to overthrow everything in secret. Verse 22, look at what happens to Jesus here. It says, when he had said these things, one of the officers standing by struck Jesus with his hand, saying, "Is that how you answer the high priest?" Jesus answered him, "If what I said is wrong, bear witness about the wrong. But if what I said is right, why do you strike me?" Annas then sent him bound to Caiaphas, the high priest. So we start to see the abuse of Jesus by those who had arrested him. Officer here means what we saw when they came to arrest Jesus at the beginning of John 18. It's talking about the temple police. And notice, not only was it wrong to do this to Jesus, as Jesus pointed out, but notice what Jesus says in verse 24. I'm sorry, notice what it says about Jesus in verse 24. And we saw this in verse 12 also. Jesus is bound. His hands are tied up. So to slap a man for no reason whose hands are tied up is really just the start of the abuse of Jesus that we see. And we see that more happened in his religious trial at the hands of these temple police and religious leaders who were evil people doing evil things. We read that in the other Gospels. Verse 25, we go back to Peter. Now Simon Peter was standing and warming himself. So they said to him, "You also are not one of his disciples, are you?" He denied it and said, "I'm not." One of the servants of the high priest and a relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off asked, "Did I not see you in the garden with him?" Peter again denied it, and at once a rooster crowed. Now, if you put the different temptations of Peter, if you put the different accounts together of Peter being confronted by different people in the high priest's courtyard and Peter denying Jesus, I think in verse 25 of John 18, we might have here the man we read in the other Gospels who recognizes Peter's Galilean accent. Do you remember that? He says, "You know, you have an accent like you're from Galilee." So I think you are one of his disciples, but Peter denies being one of Jesus' disciples again. And then in verse 26, it could be that one of the servants of the high priest mentioned in verse 26, a relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off, it could be that this is the servant girl that we read about in the other Gospels. We see that she questioned Jesus at least twice. And so if that's the case, it could be that maybe Malchus, remember we saw his name 2 weeks ago, the one who Peter cut his ear off. It could be that she's saying, "You know, Malchus is my cousin, and I'm not going to just let this go here because I'm almost positive that you're the one who did it." But whoever it is, you put all the accounts together, and what you see is that the temptations get progressively more difficult as they tighten the screws and are more specific about why they believe that Peter is a disciple of Jesus and even threaten Peter more. And I think this is really helpful to us as we face temptation. It started with a small denial. Did you notice that? It started in verse 15, with Peter just wanting to enter the courtyard, just wanting to be near Jesus, and then boom, he's hit with this temptation to deny Jesus. But remember how it started? It was small at first. It was just an answer, just a simple no, because she just asked him, "You're not one of his disciples, are you?" It was almost like she expected him to say no, and he just kind of went along with it. But then notice what has happened. The temptations get more difficult. The denials get more outright. And to a point, which we'll see in a second, Mark tells us anyway, that Peter began to invoke a curse on himself and swear. And this probably doesn't mean that Peter picked up an old habit from when he was a fisherman of saying dirty words. In the Jewish context, what this would be is more like, you could say possibly even worse, depending on your view of all of this, because what he's doing is he's calling down God's name on himself. He's saying, "In God's name, I don't know this man." He's calling on God to be his witness. It was like a New Testament era Jewish way of saying in court with your hand on the Bible, "I promise to tell the truth and nothing but the truth." That's what he's doing when he swears. And so I want you to notice here that Peter is first tempted in a smaller way, even though it's a big temptation to deny Jesus, but he just easily gives into it. And then what does that open the door to? It opens the door to more difficult temptations and greater consequences and made it harder to go back to saying that he knew Jesus. Don't be surprised when you are tempted in a small way at first. Especially if you give into that, you might go further than you ever intended to go, and the consequences might be worse, or the consequences, if you repent and turn back to Christ, will be harder. So we learn a lot from Peter here and what happened that night. And notice in verse 27, when Peter denied being with Jesus, the rooster crowed. Jesus had predicted in John 13 that Peter would deny him. And then Peter had sworn that he would not. So think about what Peter was doing there in John 13. He's really essentially calling Jesus a false prophet and also saying, "Jesus, I actually have more confidence in myself than I do in you." He might not have said those words, but when Peter said in John 13, "No, Lord, I'm going to die for you if I have to. He's calling Jesus a false prophet and showing that he has more confidence in himself than he did in Jesus. But Luke tells us something. From the place where Jesus was being put on trial, Jesus looked at Peter when the rooster crowed. His eye was still on Peter. And I think part of what Jesus was teaching Peter was that trusting in yourself more than trusting in Jesus will not get you very far. We so often, right, are faithless, but Jesus remains faithful. You might know what it is like to feel like the Lord is looking at you when you've sinned. And here's what I want us to think about. What you do with that sin will determine whether or not you continue to be a follower of Jesus and experience his joy and restoration, like we're going to see in John chapter 21, or whether you will eventually walk away from Jesus completely. See, Jesus is faithful. And part of that faithfulness means that he will forgive us when we come to him. That's what we see going on here with Peter. He goes outside and he weeps bitterly. And it's not just weeping that's only emotional. We know that he's turning back to Christ because of what we see later. I've been wanting to write a blog post to former youth group attenders for years now. A blog post that could maybe encourage them to reconsider Jesus, but that could also be used by others to send to somebody who is no longer walking with Jesus. And this passage this week, looking at the contrast that John set up between Jesus' faithfulness and Peter's faithlessness, got me going on that idea again. I still haven't published it, but here's the end of the article as it stands right now. I want to read it to you with a little bit of length, if you can follow me. So I'm writing to somebody who's walked away from Christ that I know. It says, it seemed that you used to be a friend of Jesus. You sang to him. You read his word. You prayed to him. You talked about him with me. Only God and maybe you know if that faith was genuine. But I do know this, the Jesus you used to confess with your lips is the same Jesus who can save you today. It doesn't matter if it has been years or months of walking away from him. Jesus died and rose again, not to make it possible to earn our way back to God, but to bring us to God. He will still do that for you if you will come to him. You are not the first disciple of Jesus to deny Jesus. Do you remember Peter, one of Jesus' closest disciples and friends? He denied Jesus three times when Jesus most needed someone to come alongside of him and stand up for him. Decades later, Peter wrote in 1 Peter 5:8 through 9, "Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour." Listen to what Peter said. "Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of sufferings are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world." I go on writing to someone who's walked away from Christ. It has never been easy to be a Christian. Peter knew that Satan is active in the world today. And he didn't just think of the devil like a roaring lion. It's like Peter had felt the breath of that roaring lion breathing down his neck on the night that he denied Jesus. But there's someone else described like a lion in the Bible, the lion of the tribe of Judah. Jesus is the one who was promised to come and save us. And he came and represented God to us as holy and yet as willing and ready and able to forgive for when we have failed him. Some of the most precious words in the Bible are at the end of the Gospel of Mark. After Jesus has risen from the dead, the angel tells the women at the tomb, "Go tell the disciples and Peter." The other disciples had failed too. They had also said they would follow Jesus all of the way, but only one of them stood at the cross at the inn. God made sure they received the message of Jesus' resurrection. Go tell the disciples. But then he also put this nugget of grace on the angel's lips. And Peter. Peter was a disciple, but God was already moving towards Peter, preparing his heart for restoration. I don't know what God has been doing in your life recently. Remember, this is still the someone who's walked away from Christ. But reading this article as a start, there is some reason you clicked on it. When Peter denied Jesus, Jesus looked at him. If you sense the Lord looking at you right now, you have two choices. You can try to run from the gaze of Jesus, just like Adam and Eve tried to run from the eyes of God, or you can run to the gaze of Jesus and see that there is forgiveness and acceptance and restoration in his eyes. This is what Peter experienced when Jesus came to them later, when Peter had gone back to fishing. When Jesus appeared on the shore, Peter didn't hold back. Peter couldn't wait to be near Jesus again. He couldn't wait for the boat to get to the shore. Peter jumped into the water to go towards Jesus. He didn't walk on the water this time. He simply threw himself into the water to get to Jesus. That may be what repentance looks like for you, what coming back to God looks like for you, just throwing yourself towards Jesus. If you do that, I know that Jesus will be waiting for you and he will welcome you home. Pray for that article and pray for former youth group teens I know not walking with Jesus now that I pray will read it. But brothers and sisters, maybe this is for you this morning. Maybe nobody else knows that you are struggling with considering walking away from Jesus or struggling with whether or not you will continue to follow him. Maybe it's when you leave home and you're thinking through these things, or maybe for you, it's like I said, as an adult. Adults struggle with this as well. Will we continue to follow him when it's hard? Maybe you're thinking of somebody you love who is no longer a friend of Jesus. Or maybe you need to hear this morning to have something in the back of your head for a time when you will feel far from Jesus because of your sin, but then sense that he is still looking at you. The message is the same no matter what the circumstances. When we are faithless, Jesus remains faithful. Come to him. Let's pray. Lord, we're grateful that this passage fell on a communion Sunday because this is the message of what we are about to do in the Lord's Supper. We know that we are going to remember your body broken for us and your blood shed for us. And we also know that it wasn't done for those who had it all put together. It was done for people like Peter and like us, who have been faithless towards you, at least at times. But Lord, we are so grateful for your restoration and your forgiveness and for the grace of Christ that is promised to us if we will just come to you. And Lord, as we think about people that we love and know who are not friends with Jesus right now, Lord, I pray that you would start a great work of restoration in their hearts. Pray that you would use us as ministers of that reconciliation. And Lord, I just pray for everybody here this morning that you would meet us where we are at. Show us, Lord, your faithfulness if we are struggling right now with our faithlessness. Lord, show us the grace that you died to win on the cross and that you give to us so freely. Lord, also show us the seriousness of walking away from you. And I pray that you'd protect us, Lord. Keep us close. Remind us of how you came to Peter, how you went out of your way to have an angel even seek after him and say the disciples and Peter. And Lord, I just pray that we would receive this grace from you this morning and run to you just like Peter if we're going the other way right now. We ask you to work in our hearts as we sing and pray and take communion. Jesus' name, amen. Well, in just a moment, we are going to